Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley. Today's scripture, selected by Leonard, is about the baptism of Jesus. It marks the beginning of Jesus' mission on earth. It's where he begins. Afterwards is when he is tempted by the devil. And after that, he begins preaching the good news. Baptism is a sign of renewal. It's a sign of being washed of your sins. It's a sign of being reborn again. So please listen to your own personal message as I read Matthew 3:13-17. Punctuation mark. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, who I love. With him I am well pleased." Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
You know, June is still and always has been a popular time for people to get married. In the 1500s, people would take their yearly bath in May. So they would get married in June. Hopefully they would smell a little better. Makes sense to me. However, with a month having passed, they were starting to acquire some new odors. You know, most of us bathe daily or every few days or hopefully at least once a week. So brides would carry a bouquet of flowers. Most of you brides did that, whether it was a big wedding or maybe you got married in Vegas. You probably still carried a little bouquet of flowers. Hence the custom marked today of carrying a bouquet of flowers when you get married. That's where it came from. Traditions start somewhere. You know, baths consisted of a big tub in the 1500s being filled with hot water. The man of the house had the privilege of the nice clean water. You know, men used to rule everything and they were atop and then it went down, different society today. Then all the sons and then other men that might be living in the house and then the women and finally the children. And last of all, the babies were put into the bath water. You know where I'm going with this? And so by then the water was so dirty you could actually lose someone in it if they sank to the bottom. So the saying, "Don't throw the baby out with the bath water." The reason behind it. Thankfully, our personal habits have improved a bit. However, there's some scientists who contend that our focus on our obsession with cleanliness as well as increased use of antibiotics is actually responsible for a dramatic increase in allergies ranging from asthma to hay fever and other things that are attacking our bodies. The argument, according to Science News website, is that by stamping out innocuous organisms, we have weakened some parts of the children's immune systems. And they're telling us they think that maybe children that grow up on farms and played in the dirt and farm animals grow up with stronger immune systems. And maybe children need to be exposed to a few germs in order to protect them from diseases later on in life. However, this is not how most of us were brought up. I was telling somebody this the other day. I was brought up hearing all my life cleanliness is next to godliness. And I was always had to be clean, had to wash my hands before I could eat. I still can't go to one of our church potlucks without slipping out, going to wash my hands, come back to eat. I just have to do that. We've been taught, but that is not found in the Bible. I grew up all my life thinking, that's in the Bible. But it's not. That saying came out in the 1500s, 1600s from John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist Church. And he was not talking about washing your hands or your face or your hair or even your whole body. He was talking about your holiness, having a clean person from within. This whole thing is really a fascinating issue. I was watching on television the other day. Some people are trying to stop these antibacterial soaps that we've got spread around here, that we're overusing them, and just regular soap is good enough. So today we're talking about cleanliness because of our scripture for today. The Gospel of John tells us that Jesus made a journey from Galilee to the Jordan River for the purpose of being baptized by John the Baptist. And that's why he's named John the Baptist, because he's baptizing people for repentance of sins in the Jordan River. We don't know exactly where on the Jordan River Jesus was baptized, but it would probably been 60 or 70 miles from where Jesus lived in Nazareth, and it would have required a difficult journey, probably of several days on foot. 60 miles to us is nothing. We hop on a car, we're there in less than an hour. Here was Jesus going to all this trouble to present himself, an itinerant preacher, out in the wilderness for the rite of baptism. Imagine the Son of God being baptized by a mere mortal. Here was the only man in the world without sin undergoing a rite which symbolized, at least in part, having your sins washed away. What a wonderful thing. And John preached a baptism of repentance, a change of direction for your life. Now, some people, like our church, infant baptism, some believe only in the baptism of believers for adults. You get saved, born again, then you are baptized. Yet here came a man to be baptized whose life path, Jesus's, had been mapped out before the creation of the world. Already a plan for him. John tried to talk Jesus out of undergoing this rite. He said, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me to be baptized? Something's not right here. John knew that there was something special, very special, about Jesus. Remember that John was Jesus' cousin. He knew him very well. The two boys probably had contact over the years. Maybe they played together as children. Maybe they hung out together as teenagers. Whatever their relationship, it is evident that John held his youngest cousin in awe. It would only be later, when John was facing death, that he would ask Jesus if he was the Messiah. But John knew that Jesus was closer to God than he was. There was no doubt in his mind. He said, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. Just doesn't fit the scheme. And I love the way Pastor Daniel Schroeder put it. He said, it's like if professional quarterback Brett Favre was saying to you, would you throw me some passes? Mike. You're a fan. Can you see Brett Favre coming to you and asking if you would teach him to throw some passes? From your golden arm. And you probably say, well, Brett, you know, maybe you ought to teach me to throw some passes. I'd be glad to throw it back and forth, but you probably need to teach me. That's kind of like it would be in this John the Baptist and Jesus thing. Yeah, I'd be glad to toss the ball around with you, but man, you're the 2-time MVP. You've won a Super Bowl. Maybe you ought to be teaching me how to throw the ball. In the same way, John recognized Jesus as the one who didn't need repentance or forgiveness in baptism. John knew that Jesus was much greater than he was, and he wasn't even fit to tie Jesus' sandals. And now Jesus wants to be baptized by him, and John's thinking, this is just backwards. This shouldn't be happening this way. In spite of John's misgivings about baptizing Jesus, Jesus says to him, let it be so for now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness, to fulfill Scripture. This has been God's plan for humanity all along, and it needs to happen. This isn't just something that we're just doing. This is part of the plan. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, the Gospel of John tells us he went up out of the water, and that moment heaven was open and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on Jesus, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, with him I am well pleased." Now I would like to deal with two aspects of baptism. First, our need to be made clean, and second, how baptism seals our identity as children of God. A story is told about Queen Victoria of Great Britain. On the occasion, she went to visit a paper factory. The owner was pleased to show her through the workplace. Imagine the Queen or, you know, the President coming to you and asking you to do something. He explained all the features and diverse procedures of paper production. He took her into one of the large rooms packed with many dirty rags. Many of these rags had been carried by the beggars and were very filthy and torn and just really bad condition. And these rags had been organized by the workmen. "Are you using these rags to make paper?" the Queen asked. "Yes, my Queen, our finest paper is being made out of these rags." The Queen appeared to be quite in profound thought. A while later, she explained what she was going through in her mind. How could these filthy rags ever be transformed into spotless, snowy paper? And the owner explained, "We have launderers who eliminate all the mud and the dirt. Then we have special chemicals that go in and wash them and clean them. Even not just the white, like handkerchief type rags, but any that have colors in them." And after a couple of days, the Queen found a mysterious package on her counter that had been delivered. She was astonished to discover inside some of the most stunning snowy white paper that she had ever seen in her life. On each and every piece of paper, she found her name and a watermark with her resemblance. She also found a note from the owner of the paper mill. So it doesn't matter how dark our sins are, he can make them white as snow. Just as these rags transformed may go into the royal palace and be admired, so poor sinners can be received into the palace of the great king. What a magnificent metaphor for the meaning of baptism and salvation. At our baptism, Jesus at the same time cleanses us of our sins and puts his name on us. And at that moment, we're never cleaner in our lives than we are at the moment of salvation in our baptism. The problem is, in our humanity, we walk back into sin. Sin continues to bombard us. Some do a better job of fending it off than others. And this is the part that makes continuing in our sin even worse, because God cleanses us, and when we continue in our sin and denial, in a sense, it's a mockery to God and what he has done for us. So we need to be made clean before God. The little epistle of 1 Peter is helpful at this. The writer uses the story of Noah and the ark in a metaphor concerning baptism. He writes, "God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." One of the means of baptisms is to be made clean before God and have a clear conscience towards the Almighty. This may be the greatest need we have for many people today. We may not admit it. Some of us feel pretty good about where we are in life. We come to church, we're not shooting people, we're not raping people, you know, we're not abusing children, so overall we feel, hey, I'm pretty good guy, pretty good woman. But it escapes our attention that we were created to be better than we are. There's not a person in this room that cannot be better than they are, each and every one of us. But too many churchgoers are living in denial. Some of you remember when the late Paul Summerall was the voice of the National Football League with his silky, smooth voice and understated manner. He set the standard for play-by-play announcers. But there's some things you may not know about Pat Summerall. For example, his parents separated before he was born, and he was raised by Ann, who at one point considered putting him into an orphanage. Summerall was born with a club foot. Doctors surgically repaired it, a radical procedure, very radical for the 1930s. But the doctors told his family that he would never be able to run, he would never be able to play, he would certainly never be able to do sports. In spite of his hardship, Pat Summerall was such an athlete that as a high school senior, after turning down a basketball scholarship from the legendary University of Kentucky coach Adolph Roop, he opted to play football, basketball, and baseball for the University of Arkansas. He played professional baseball before moving on to a career to play in the NFL, and then he retired and became the legendary broadcaster. And there was only one flaw when Summerall's sterling career in sports, he became addicted to alcohol. Alcohol is a horrible addiction. Just as being addicted to drugs, being addicted to gambling, there's so many addictions that are out there that people are struggling with and having a hard time getting away from. But there are several threads that are common to really any addiction. The first is denial. I don't really have a problem. I'm not even really doing this. I only do it occasionally. I'm not hurting anybody. Denial, 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 all the way down the line. Then lying. Lying to family. First of all, they're lying to themselves. Then they lie to those that are closest to them. They lie to their family. Then they lie to their friends. They lie to the coworkers. They'll lie to, if they're in church, they'll lie to church members. It doesn't matter because their addiction is more important than anything else. They'll look you in the eye and lie to you. I've been through it in my whole life. I've seen it. I've lived through it, as many of you have, whether it's been a spouse or a child or a parent. Some of you know. Another one is stealing. They will steal first from their family because they're closest to them. And they will steal. And they'll, no, I didn't steal. They will steal. They'll steal from their friends. They'll steal from work. They'll steal from an organization. They'll even steal from a church. They will. It doesn't matter because their addiction is the overpowering thing in their life, and that is really all that matters to them. Everything else is secondary in their life. Everything. Because everything is driven by their addiction. Everything. So Pat Summerall is going through this with his alcoholism. And he and fellow broadcaster, he said he partied hard off the field. He said, we raised Cain. He said, I was the first guy at the bar and the last to leave. He didn't think he had a problem. I don't have a problem. I'm just drinking, just partying a little bit, letting loose a little bit, relaxing a little bit. The result was irreparable damage to the liver, which resulted later in a liver transplant. Summerall was told that if he kept on drinking, he was going to die. And after checking himself into the Betty Ford Clinic, his counselor urged him to seek a better life through faith. And so at age 66, Pat Summerall was baptized. He said it was such a magnificent feeling, he wrote in his autobiography, after the baptism, I felt so clean. I knew what people were talking about when they talk about being born again. I had that feeling. I had a feeling of peace. I felt smarter, lighter, quicker. It was a feeling like I never had before. In the little epistle of 1 John we read, "But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness or wickedness." We have that right as a Christian to confess our sins as Christians before him. For some of us, that is the greatest need we have. The problem may not be the addiction, but facing what we have and confessing it so we can be on the road to recovery. For some people, it might be the memory of a past sin that still haunts them. Maybe they haven't done it again, but it haunts them and they can't let go of it. It may be the memory of a past hurt that still handicaps us and we're not allowing ourselves to move forward. And some of us need to be reminded ourselves as Martin Luther, "I have been baptized." You have been made clean by Christ's sacrifice on your behalf. Like those dirty rags that fill that paper factory, your sins, though they are many, have been made white as snow. But you now have to do is to seek to keep the rag that was once dirty clean. And you have to seek to keep it clean by living a godly life on a daily basis. And you have been given a new identity. Last week we talked about a new name, but you've been given a new identity, the mark of a king on your life. The new identity is not so you can hide. It's not so you continue to sin and keep asking God to forgive you. It is so you can become empowered to live the new life that God has called you to live, a holy and a righteous life. No, we'll never be perfect. We will fall short. But it is up to you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to make that attempt to move forward and to live that life that you've been called to live. You've been given a new identity so you can rise above the evil of this world and become the child of God that you have been called to be. And this is what baptism is about. It's a symbol that our sins have been washed away. They no longer can separate us from God. And we've been made a child of the King, beautiful in his eyes. With Martin Luther, let us affirm, "I have been baptized." And that makes all the difference in the world if we will allow it to. Remember your baptism before you continue the way that you are living. Remember your baptism before you speak. Remember your baptism before you act. Remember that you are a Christian and a child of God, and you represent God in everything and all that you do, in the church, in your family, at work, at play. "I've been baptized, and I am a child of God. Is what I am doing right? Will it make God proud? If not, get help. Seek out help and be honest with the people that you're trying to get help from. Don't hide the truth from them. God already knows it. Get real help. Remember your baptism, and it can help you keep from destroying your life and the lives of those around you. May God bless you. Amen.